apologize. There's a few of you that don't have bulletins for the service, but we are running extras off. And the music that you're going to need to sing from it is at the end of the service. So we're in good shape from that perspective. So the first songs we're going to sing are actually from the hymn book. We thank you for coming to this, the memorial service of Howard Bruce McLeod, who was born April the 19th in 1924 and died April 27th, 2009. So he had that 85th birthday and got that celebration in just before he died. It was my privilege to know Bruce over the last 5 years of his life. And I believe the first time I met him is when he had his heart attack on Easter Sunday in 2004. Some of you have known Bruce a lot longer than that. Some of you may not know Bruce, but know Lorraine or know some of the other family members, and you're here to be of support to them. Though I have visited in their home, both in Unionville and now presently in Cornell, most of my visits to Bruce and Lorraine were at Markham Stouffville Hospital. And maybe some of you over the last number of years have popped into the hospital to see Bruce and the different times that he was in. We had a small private interment at Rest Haven Memorial Gardens on May the 1st with the family and a few close friends. Some of the friends are sitting in the row with the family today as well. There will be an opportunity for you to visit and have more fellowship with the family after the service. We're going to be having refreshments downstairs. The basement is very easy to find. You can just go out the door there and down the stairs, or if you need to head to the washrooms first, you can go down the stairs at the back. Some of you came in and parked your cars at the back, so finding the basement's not a big problem. Now, those of you who need some help in getting downstairs, we do have an elevator available. So if you have difficulty walking, we'd be more than glad to provide the elevator for you. Let's just bow together in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you that you are our refuge and our strength. We thank you that your word says that you are the God of all comfort. And so we pray, Father, that you would comfort us, comfort the family, Lorraine and Heather and Martin and Jake and Bronwyn, an extended family today, Father. May this service and this celebration of the life of Bruce be a wonderful celebration tonight. We look forward to learning about his life as people share. We look forward to thanking you and with gratitude for his life and his love for you. And so we pray, Father, that by your Spirit you would just be present with us tonight. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can you turn in your hymn book to number 343, Amazing Grace? Have you remain seated for this?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. What I was now, I see. Thank you.
sit right in the front row so we don't have hymn books there for them.
The hymn's been on the...
Oh, is it on here? Okay, good. So they'll be able to get it. Terrific. Thank you, Ron. You're way ahead of me. Tonight we have some tributes that are going to be given. Tracy's going to come, a friend of Heather's, first, and then John, who's a friend of Bruce's, and then Bob, who's a co-worker from Imperial Oil. They're going to come and give their tributes, and then after that, we have a video presentation to see as well.
Good evening, everybody. This poem's entitled, When Tomorrow Starts Without Me. When tomorrow starts without me, and I'm not here to see, if the sun should rise and find your eyes filled with tears for me, I wish so much you wouldn't cry the way you did today, while thinking of the many things we didn't get to say. I know how much you love me, as much as I love you, and each time you think of me, I know you'll miss me too. But when tomorrow starts without me, please try to understand that Jesus came and called my name and took me by the hand and said my place was ready in heaven far above, and that I'd have to leave behind all those I dearly love. So when tomorrow starts without me, don't think we're far apart, for every time you think of me, I'm right here in your heart.
It's nice to be here, a privilege, and it's wonderful to see some friends from way back at the Avenue Road Church, where I accepted the Lord as Savior, and I worked on this this morning, and I haven't had time to memorize this, so I'm going to read it, so please forgive me. Lorraine asked me to say a few words in remembrance of Bruce and to read one of his favorite poems, and in doing so, honor the Lord as well. I first met Bruce over 50 years ago at the Avenue Road Church, which is now known as Bayview Glen Church. Whenever I think of Bruce, I remember his warm smile, his gentle, refined personality. As couples, we enjoyed visiting back and forth in our homes and eating out at some of the restaurants in Unionville. Unfortunately, the years take their toll on our health, strength, memory. That's why I'm reading this. Sight, voice, walk, appearance, etc. As mentioned, Bruce has suffered heart attacks, and for the past 20 years, Bruce suffered with failing health, but this did not erase his warm smile, his gentle, refined personality. Bruce loved the Lord, his word, and his family. He also appreciated poems, the beautiful poem that was just read. And I have another one to read. He also appreciated mottos, and so do I. I have a few of them around the house, and you probably do too. They help to keep us in check. They help me anyway. I try to stay in check. Every morning, I pass one of them at the top of our stairs. It has a picture of a woman playing a harp with these words beside it. Every action of my life touches on some chord that will vibrate into eternity. In other words, everything I say, everything I do has an effect on those around me. I need to be reminded of this every day of my life. The Bible is full of models from cover to cover. One of them is found in 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Bruce exemplified this verse. The Bible, the Word of God, is what shaped Bruce to become a man of God with contentment, godliness, a warm smile, a gentle and refined personality. This is one of the poems that was given to Bruce many years ago by one of his aunts. And the fact that he has kept this all for many years and treasured it reveals what kind of a man Bruce was. It's entitled The Bible. Within these pages you will find a free salvation for mankind, procured by Christ on Calvary and offered now to you and me. This book doth comfort in distress and cheers us when in loneliness, reproves us when we go astray, and leads us back to God's own way. Though man may scoff and criticize, he cannot change howe'er he tries, but God's own word shall stand for aye, though heaven and earth may pass away. But happy they who trust the love of whom it speaks, God's blessed Son. To them eternal life is given, and when Christ comes, a home in heaven. Bruce has a home in heaven, and he's waiting for Lorraine, Martin, Heather, Broen, Jake, and his friends.
When I was thinking about what I would say tonight, it gave me cause to think about what the glue is that keeps a friendship going. Bruce and I met about 40 years ago at Imperial Oil, and even before he spoke a word, I liked him. He's just the kind of person you looked at and you liked. You didn't even have to speak to him. We met over lunch, and for many years thereafter, we continued to have lunch. We'd go to the local Dominion store for a hot dog or something like that. And in all of the 40 years, Bruce and I never argued. We disagreed sometime, and I can remember that he was normally the one that was on the right side of the argument. People just liked Bruce. He was a very good and decent person. You know, he always cared about his friends. He certainly loved his family. And I think that's the glue that kept our relationship going. You see, we didn't have a lot in common, really, other than Imperial Oil. We didn't play sports together. We didn't share hobbies. You know, we didn't go drinking with the boys at the pub. But there was something that kept us together for 40 years. He would quite often phone. And when he did, he always, always mentioned his family. He always asked me how I was and how my family was. And you could tell by the tone of his question that there was a lot of love there. Ruth had a tremendous amount of love for his family and friends. The one thing that really struck me is he would say to me two things. How he always honored our relationship, how I was such a good friend of his. And the second thing was, he would tell me that he was praying for me. Now, I know I need prayer, no question about it. But, you know, it was an unsolicited prayer, which I think is the best kind. It's not like I phoned him up and said, Bruce, I have this crisis, would you pray for me? He just prayed. And that's what good and decent people do. How many of us take the time to tell people point blank that they value their friendship, they value their family? This is the kind of person Bruce was. Well, I'm glad I'm the third poem in a row, because I wouldn't want to come here tonight without one. This is a poem that I would like read at my service. And I thought it was, because Bruce was such a close friend, that I would read it to you. It's a poem by Mary Elizabeth Fry. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I am not there. I do not sleep. I'm a thousand winds that blow. I'm the diamond glint on snow. I'm the sunlight on ripened grain. I am the gentle autumn rain. Do not stand at my grave and weep. I'm not there. I do not sleep. Do not stand at my grave and cry. I am not there. I did not die. You know, life goes on. And so it should. But that doesn't mean that we have to leave our love and our friendship for Bruce behind.
Thank you, Tracy. Thank you, John. Thank you, Bob. Here's the video.
You're gone. appointed stride. The way your smile
Thank you, Heather, for the many hours you spent putting that together for us to enjoy and for others to remember. Some of you were in those pictures and remembered some of those things. And I think it was really special for Grandpa to be able to live with his grandchildren the last few years and spend a lot of time with them. He really enjoyed his grandchildren. Bruce seemed to have some ideas about his funeral and also about the scripture passages that are to be read at the service as well. He had a number of favorite passages, and so I'm going to read some of them to you. The first one talks about God being there for us. It's a verse found in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10. It says this, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Then Bruce appreciated his closeness of relationship that he had with his Lord, and one of the Psalms reflects that in Psalm 23. I believe we read that at the internment as well. But it's a psalm that talks about the Lord being the shepherd of those who place their trust and love in him. And so Bruce had a very close relationship with his Lord, and this passage is one that I'm sure he read and reflected on many times. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The prophet Isaiah, many, many years before the birth of Christ, shares in a prophetic way the suffering servant and Jesus dying on the cross. We have that recorded for us in Isaiah chapter 53. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before me like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, the night before he was betrayed, was in the upper room with his disciples. They were very, very fearful of what Jesus had been saying to them about suffering and dying and rising again. They didn't understand fully all of what he was saying to them. And so he gave these words of encouragement and comfort to them. He said to them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how do we know the way? Jesus answered with these memorable words. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We want to sing again a song that's in your hymn book there. It's number 642. We'll be singing verses 1, 3, and 5. Father, we thank you for your words to us today. We thank you that you are the great shepherd and that you seek to care for us and provide for us. You are the one who comes alongside us to bring comfort. So I thank you, Father, that you can do this for Lorraine and Heather and Martin and Jake and Bronwyn and Pat and Bonnie and others who are part of the family. Thank you, Father, for those who have been lifelong friends and for their contribution and sharing their insights into Bruce's life today and the poems that reflect his love of poetry. We thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you that you came to bear the iniquities of many. And because we were like sheep that had gone astray, and we'd gone our own way, and God the Father laid on Jesus the iniquity of us. He paid the penalty for us. We thank you, Jesus, for that and for the message of the gospel. We thank you that Bruce received you as his personal Savior and loved you and lived for you. We thank you, Father, that he cherished friendships. We thank you for the friendship that he had, that long friendship that he had with Bob. We thank you for the friendships that he had with those in the different churches that they attended over the years, for John and his wonderful tribute of his friend Bruce tonight. Father, we pray your blessing on the rest of our time together tonight. We thank you for Dr. John Moore and his relationship with the family as one of their pastors. We pray, Father, you'll bless him and minister through him as he opens the Word of God to us today and as he shares from the Word of God. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
It's a very real privilege for me to be here and to have a part in this service this evening. I was privileged to be Bruce and Lorraine's pastor for 10 years when they attended Willowdale Baptist Church. And we got to know them very well, and Bruce had a long connection there. As a young lad, he gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ and followed the Lord in believer's baptism and became a member of the church, and a well-respected member with his wife and daughter. And it's good for us to know that this was part of the secret behind the man. We find many lovely qualities in Bruce, that pleasant character, that lovely smile, and that gracious attitude. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how is such a life produced? Not all our boys and girls grow up like that. What was the choice that he made in life that made such a change to him? I think that can all be traced back to a commitment that he made in his young teenage years, responding to the love of God in Christ. And his response was to place his faith and trust in the one who had died on a cross for his sins and who rose again and who was alive and the very one that he had received into his heart and life by faith. I think there's a portion of scripture that would quite clearly explain the wonder of it all. And I'm reading that portion where you get an explanation of the gospel. That is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes it. This is what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. But I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, that is, when this book was written. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. I'd like you to notice three things here. The first one, it says, Christ died. Jesus Christ died. That's history. That is a historical fact that I think most of us would have no problem with. Many historians who are not Christians have written about the death of Christ, his crucifixion. And what a horrible scene it was. The most horrible of all deaths, death by crucifixion. Some of the Jewish historians have even written of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. It's a historical fact. It happened. And we're living in a day when there are people who are denying history, even the Jewish massacre during the last war, often denied by people. They say it never happened. That is the language of unbelief that turns its back on facts. Now, here we have the fact that Christ died. You know, our babies are born to live. The baby Jesus at Bethlehem was born to die. He had been sent into the world by his Father on an express mission to give his life a ransom for many. He came to die. I remember seeing a very wonderful painting. It was a painting of Jesus as a boy outside the carpenter's shop. His father was the carpenter there. And he had been working all day, obviously, by the painting. And the sun was setting. And the young boy came out after working and helping Joseph. And he was yawning and he stretched his arms right out. And the setting sun cast his shadow on the wall behind him, and it was the shadow of a cross. The artist very cleverly produced such a thought as you look at the painting. Even as a boy, there was the shadow of a cross on his life. The prophets that we have just been listening to reading from our brother, Isaiah, prophesied that this one would die. He made it so plain that there was a reason for his death. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. But the Lord God laid on him, who? Jesus, the iniquities of us all. Do you know what that means? That means that our sins, the sins that we have committed, you see, what are sins? Disobedience to God, disobedience to the Ten Commandments. Our sins that we committed were laid on Jesus even before we committed them. The death of Christ was to be an atonement for the sins of the world from Adam and Eve to the end of the age. Can you think of the immense load of sin that he took upon himself? And he was the one who never sinned. There was no sin in him. He did no sin. He knew no sin. In him there was no sin. And that was why he could take the sins of the world and die as our sacrifice for us. Rembrandt, in one of his famous paintings, he painted the cross, the scene, the two thieves on either side of Jesus. And he invited some of his friends to come in and see the painting when he had finished it, before it went on public display. And when his friends came in and they were examining, they saw the crowd around the cross. And as they looked around, they said, "Hey, look, you see him over there? That's Rembrandt. He's painted himself in the painting." Why? Because Rembrandt believed that Jesus Christ was on that cross for him. Just as I believe he was on the cross for me. Just as many of you believe, he took your place and died for your sins, that you might be accepted by God in heaven. That when the judgment day comes, and it will come for all of us, we will have a Savior who will be standing by our side and say, "He chose me and I chose him." My friends, we need to have such a Savior. And Bruce was the one who, as a young man, had chosen him to be his Lord and his Savior. When I was preaching one day in Glasgow, Scotland, in a big open-air meeting at Glasgow Cross, we used to have hundreds of people there every Sunday night, between 6 and 7 o'clock. I remember this night I was giving the message of the gospel with many others who had been there. And this fellow shouted in, "The Bible doesn't say that Jesus Christ laid down his life. They grabbed him and they crucified." I said, no, the Bible says that he laid down his life intentionally. Where does it say that? I said, it says it in the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. And that's what he did. When the soldiers came to take him, he gave himself over to them, like a lamb being led to the slaughter unresistingly. Christ died. That's history. But it says more than that. It says Christ died for our sins. Now that couldn't be plainer. You see, our sins deserve eternal death. Our sins deserve the judgment of God. The Bible says the soul that sins shall die. Not only physically, but eternally, spiritually, separated from God. The wages of sin is death. He bore our sins on his body to the tree. Christ died for our sins. And so he was our substitute. He took our place. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And he gave his life for you and for me. Barabbas was the man who should have been on that middle cross. You remember the story? That week, Governor Pilate did not have the conviction to do what was right. And he handed over an innocent man to a wild mob who wanted to crucify him. But Barabbas, by this time, he's out of prison. Can you imagine Barabbas standing there in that crowd, seeing what was taking place and looking up? He could say, that was my cross. He's taken my place. Yes, and he was dying even for his sins, as he's dying for yours and mine. Each of us had a hand in the cross of Jesus Christ. That's the message that my good friend Bruce believed. That's the message that is life-changing. The Apostle Paul said, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus, who died for us. You know, when Jesus took our place at the cross, he became our hiding place from the judgment of God. Sometimes we sing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Do you know that we cannot buy our salvation by silver and gold? You don't get to heaven by paying a big gift to a church or to a preacher or to a TV evangelist. No, my friends. The price was paid for your salvation at Calvary's cross. It was paid by the precious blood that he shed for our sins. Now, when we come for forgiveness, we can come and take the words of the hymn writer and say, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. You don't bring a certificate saying, I was a member of this society. I'll get in. No, no. Nothing in your hands. But yeah, I lived a good life. No. It's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. You don't bring a good life because we are all sinners. And that life has been spoiled and stained by our sinful actions. I'm looking at men and women tonight, and I don't see any angels. And I don't see any perfect people, sinless people. I'm looking at men and women who are sinners like myself. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Christ died for our sins. But there's another thought here. Christ died for me, says the apostle. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. And that is faith. And that's the action that Bruce had expressed when he received Christ as his Savior. He placed his faith in him, forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith, F-A-I-T-H. And the salvation he gives is a present salvation. He gives it now. He doesn't wait until you're dying and give you a salvation, and give you a forgiveness that will welcome you into heaven. No, it's a present salvation that we begin to live here and now. I give unto you eternal life, and you shall never perish. And this is a life we get now. It is a personal salvation. It's yours when you receive Jesus. And of course, it's a perfect salvation. Paradise. And when this life is all over, and when we're leaving this world and we're stepping out of time into eternity, how wonderful to know that you have a Lord, a Savior, who's prepared a place for you on the other side. To think of stepping out on shore and finding it heaven, of touching a hand and finding it God's, of breathing new air and finding it celestial, of waking up in glory and finding it home. That was our brother's experience. And by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be your experience too. May God take his word and bless it to our hearts. Christ died, that's history. Christ died for our sins, that's sacrifice. Christ died for me, that's faith. Have you got that faith? You may. Jesus offers to be our Savior. And he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door," what door? The door of your heart and life. If you open the door, he says, "I will come in." And that's what makes the difference. When Jesus Christ comes in at our invitation, he comes in to be our Savior and our Lord, and our future is in his hand. And it's all great. May God bless to our hearts his word and give us all the great assurance of this wonderful salvation. I notice in the program that they have elected to sing a little song that I wrote some years ago. It's called "Burdens Are Lifted at Calvary." Jesus is very near. Days are filled with sorrow and care. Hearts are lonely and drear. Do you want me to leave?
Yes.
So we stand to sing. Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are lonely and drear. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Jesus is very near. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, Calvary.
Leave your worry and fear. Burdens are
We thank you, gracious God, for the great love that you have shown by sending your own Son into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. And we give thanks for the great price that he paid for our salvation. We thank you that he was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, we give you praise and thanks for a Savior who loved us enough to die for us and then rise again and wishing to be our friend and our Lord. Help us to trust him with all our hearts, to lean not to our own understanding, but in all our ways to acknowledge him, and he will direct our paths. We pray tonight that your blessing shall be upon this dear family in their time of sadness and sorrow, for they will miss their loved one. We pray for Lorraine. We pray that she may know the strength of the Lord, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the abundance of grace that she will need day by day. We pray for Heather and her husband and family. We ask your blessing upon them and upon all the relatives who may be here this night. We ask that you will enable us all to so live that we may honor the name of the Savior of our dear brother. And now we ask that you would grant us your blessing, the blessing of grace, mercy, and peace from Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We pray that you will be with us as we have our time of fellowship and refreshments downstairs. We ask your blessing upon these good things that have been prepared and provided. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you.